What is it that makes your life useful to God? What kinds of people does God use to influence the world with the truth? It's not necessarily the most talented or brilliant people that God uses. It's those who humbly examine themselves, confess their sins, and walk in holiness and faith. As the nation of Israel prepared for the conquest of Canaan, their example serves as a reminder to us of this important principle. This lesson is called Crossing the Jordan.
We come today in our journey to Joshua chapter 3, where the people of Israel are camping beside the Jordan River. They're getting ready to enter the land of Canaan. Now, you might expect Joshua to tell the people to sharpen their swords, but instead, he says here in verse 5, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Now, Old Testament consecration would include washing their clothes, taking a bath, but it also symbolized self-examination of their hearts and confession of sin. So the principle here is timeless. Maybe the reason we don't see much of God's power as much as we should is because we aren't as consecrated as we should be, as pure vessels. God really doesn't need sharp swords. He doesn't need clever people. He wants clean people. Now, as the Jordan River flows from the Sea of Galilee all the way down to the Dead Sea, it's going to descend several hundred feet. What that means is it has a natural current. During flood season in the spring, it overflows its banks up to a mile wide. And right here and now, it's springtime. So the Israelites aren't camping out by this little stream of water. They're next to a wide, rushing river. And many of these people hadn't seen God part the waters of the Red Sea 40 years earlier in Egypt. And I'm sure they're wondering, you know, what's God going to do now to get them across this Jordan River? Well, Joshua says to the nation here in verse 10, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will, without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites." Verse 13, "When the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." So get the picture. The priests are carrying the Ark of the Covenant. That's that gold-covered box about 2 feet by 4 feet. It contains the rod of Aaron. It contains the jar of manna and the stone tablets of the law. You notice here that the Ark is leading the way. And if you missed it, God promises to stop the rushing current of the Jordan River only after the feet of the priests step into the water. So these priests are probably praying like crazy, "Lord, if you don't do something miraculous, we're going to drown," literally. Well, verse 15 describes what happens next. "As soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan." You know, it's as if an invisible hand has stopped the water from flowing downriver. And this mountain of water now starts piling up higher and higher and higher. And it creates a dry path below it for the people of Israel to walk across. Now, so-called scholars have to dance all around this miraculous event in order to deny it. But they got a lot of trouble going on doing that because the Bible is so clear. First, this took place when the Jordan was at flood stage. So you got a rushing river, verse 15 tells us. The waters were stopped with perfect timing right when the priests' feet touched the water's edge. Verse 16, "The wall of water was held in place while the entire nation crosses." Verse 17, The soft river bottom becomes immediately dry, verse 17. And number five, the waters return as soon as Israel crosses the Jordan, here in verse 18. Beloved, there's no reason at all to doubt this literal event where God performed nothing less than an amazing act of miraculous divine power. By the way, the Jordan River literally becomes the first step as Israel begins their public journey into the Promised Land. Have you ever thought about the fact that it's in the Jordan River that Jesus will be baptized later, marking the first step in his public ministry? That's going to complete the plan of salvation, by the way, so that we can all one day cross the Jordan, as it were, and enter the Promised Land of heaven. Now, this miracle back here at the Jordan River not only encourages Israel, but it also warns all those Canaanite nations they need to throw down their arms and pursue peace with the true and living God. And this is, of course, what they're going to refuse to do. Now, over here in chapter 4, Joshua is going to command that 12 stones be taken from the middle of that Jordan River and brought to the other side. They're going to create a national memorial, a permanent reminder of God's provision. You know, God knows that one of the greatest enemies in our spiritual life is a bad memory. We question God's presence because we forget what he's done in the past. So Joshua says here in verse 21, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over.'" Let me recommend that you keep a mental trophy case for memories of God's provision so you can go back from time to time and remember what he did for you. I remember when my wife and I were first married and I began my seminary training. Let me tell you, we were as poor as church mice. One month, we simply didn't have the money to pay the next month's rent. Well, our landlord was a believer, and the day before our rent was due, he called us on the telephone to tell us that God was impressing his heart not to charge us rent for that coming month. Let me tell you, for us, that was like crossing the Jordan River on dry ground. What are your children and grandchildren hearing from you, by the way? Do you have a trophy case of memories of God's faithfulness? Now, you'd think at this point, having accomplished this by God's miraculous power, the Israelites are ready. They're going to be, you know, ready to move on with their attack on Jericho. But instead, two events here in Joshua chapter 5 are going to slow them down. First, Joshua reinstates the covenant practice of circumcision. Now, in the first 9 verses, we read here that all of the men of Israel are circumcised. This is the symbol of Israel's covenant relationship with God. See, they'd grown up for 40 years following their disobedient parents around in the wilderness, and none of them had been circumcised. Well, verse 8 tells us that they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. So here they are, poised to attack Jericho, and God effectively says, no, not so fast. That might be the right military move, but it's not the right spiritual move. You see, beloved, God is more interested in your relationship with him than one more accomplishment for him. And we often get all carried away with our accomplishments when what God wants is a relationship. The second delay is here in verse 10. They kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. Now, Passover is the remembrance of the nation's deliverance from Egypt following that final plague. There they would kill, roast, and eat a lamb and remember the grace of God in their lives. Now, if there were some spies from the city of Jericho watching all of this, they must have run back to tell the strange news that that Israel isn't coming to march toward them. They're out there having a national barbecue of some sort. Well, it's much more than that. You see, God wants Israel to remember his power over Egypt before they experience his power over Jericho. And that battle of Jericho is just ahead. Well, until then, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That was a lesson, Stephen, entitled Crossing the Jordan, here on the Wisdom Journey. We'll continue through the book of Joshua next time. When Stephen records these lessons, we capture it on video. We're glad that you're enjoying this podcast version of the Wisdom Journey. But if you'd prefer to watch, we post the daily lesson to our YouTube channel and to our website. There's a link in the show notes to help you find it.